Food prices have increased over 40%. Energy prices have increased over 20%. Wheat and gas prices have increased over 70%. What's going to be next? Do you see these trends reversing or even stabilizing? All fiat currencies have always failed and collapsed their economies on their way down. The Roman Empire, China, France, Argentina, Finland, Mexico, Russia, Zimbabwe all tried fiat currency and all collapsed into chaos. Meanwhile, the dollar has lost over 97% of its gold value since 1971, when an ounce of gold was valued at $35. If your assets are in paper, you are in danger. Protect your assets with gold and silver. Visit Discount Gold and Silver Trading at DGScoins.com. That's DGScoins.com or call 1-800-375-4188. That's 800-375-4188. Protect yourself and your family.
There's a battle for the soul of America.
We can't let him tear the kingdom down.
This is no game. This is war.
Flesh and blood. It's between the bad and good. We can't stop until the trumpet sounds. This is war. Not a game we're playing. This is a war.
The only question is, which side will you be on? It's time now for a call to decision with Pastor Butch Paul.
Satan's armies come to kill. This is war.
Hello, my friends, and welcome. Welcome to April 1st, 2026. And I'm glad you're with us tonight, and I do mean that. You're in for really a huge treat tonight. We're going to talk to Micah Van Hoose about a book he's written titled Angels Eternal, War of the Princes. Wow. This book has already got me, well, I want to use the word, it's fascinating to say the least, but we'll get to that in just a minute. Before we go there, tomorrow being Thursday, Lord willing, we'll be in the office all day tomorrow between 9 and 4 Eastern. Take your phone calls, take orders, say hi to you, whatever you want to do. We'll be taking our orders tomorrow for the last time this month on the special we have on toothpaste and mouthwash, buy 3, get 10% off. But they're available tomorrow if you want to call and order at 800-777-4403 or 304-846-4448. Love to hear from you tomorrow. That's what we're here for, being awesome tomorrow to talk to you and hopefully share some things with you. Answer any question we can, please give us a call. Don't forget, we're going to have Bible study this weekend. If something happens, I don't foresee we should be there. 10:30 a.m. Eastern. We'll start out, as always, with prayer requests and prayer reports. 11:30 to 12:30, Christian Worldview News. 1 to 2, the Bible study. Now, you can join us, if you like, live by going to PastorButch.com and clicking on Rumble at 10:30 a.m., and there will be. Or you can call the number 339-209-5013. 339-209-5013. We do want to hear from you, and I do mean that. That's why we're in the office tomorrow. Don't forget to keep Jenny's sister, Lori, in prayers tomorrow. She's having surgery. Joe found out today that he's not going to have surgery tomorrow. So Joe will not be having surgery tomorrow. He's going to see the surgeon for an update. I guess we'll go from there. So, okay, things happen. I don't know. But anyway, our guest tonight says Micah Van Hoose. He's written several books, and every one I've read has been fascinating. This one's no different. Angels Eternal. Michael, welcome to the program.
Pastor Butch, it's wonderful to be back with you on the program. I always enjoy talking with you and answering questions for your listeners.
Well, one thing about it, you have the knowledge if we'll just listen, and that's a fact. You really, really do. Now, tell folks a bit about yourself, if you don't mind. You're a young man, yet you're writing books that most people never wouldn't touch a 10-foot pole. But tell us about yourself.
Well, thank you, Pastor Butch. So I graduated Pensacola Christian College over 20 years ago now. I joined the Marine Corps, was deployed to Iraq 3 times, Afghanistan once, with the Marine Corps as infantry. After that, the Lord allowed me to serve in the Tennessee House of Representatives. So I served 8 years, represented Washington County, Tennessee, in the legislature. And then after that, the Lord has given me the best job I've ever had, and that's the ability to write books about His mysteries. And you have interviewed me on, I think, all of my books, and this newest one we're going to talk about tonight. My first book was Ancient Cities and the Gods Who Built Them. The second one was The Earth as It Was, which is before the flood of Noah. The third one was Secret Societies. This one we're going to talk about tonight is Angels Eternal. And for the folks listening, what I do, you need to know my foundation. My foundation is the Word of God. I talk about all kinds of weird stuff. I cite non-canonical writings and ancient artifacts, but I filter it all through the Word of God. I also don't claim that everything that I say is absolute truth. A lot of it is speculation, but we're going to get into it tonight.
Okay. And you've been doing this for how long now?
2022 is my first book, so four and a half years now.
Oh, you're still young and in it. Good for you.
Yes, sir.
And real quickly, give me names and a brief overview of the other books you've written.
So the Ancient Cities and the Gods Who Built Them is kind of based on the idea that the ancient megaliths, the pyramids, the ziggurats, were too advanced for humankind to have been able to do on their own. They had to have help from somewhere. And so that's Ancient Cities and the Gods Who Built Them. The Earth as It Was, before the flood of Noah, we're talking about dinosaurs, creation, the giants, the angels, as long lifespan of humans. In the next book, we get into secret societies, and that's kind of all-inclusive from Freemasonry, Illuminati, the ancient Serpent Brotherhood, Knights Templar, Rosicrucianism, into the modern time of World Economic Forum, Bilderberg Group, all the powerful families. And then, obviously, tonight we'll talk about Angels Eternal extensively.
Well, tell me this. Not many people write on issues like this. You're one of the few that I know of.
What is in you
that you think drew you into this?
I believe it's what God has called me to do, to study the mysteries and write about them. And I have thoroughly enjoyed doing this job. 20 years ago, I was going back and forth to Iraq, and my brother showed me Genesis chapter 6. And the thing that got me really interested in these mysteries of God's word is Genesis 6 talks about angels, sons of God, coming down and taking human women and having giant offspring. That's Genesis chapter 6, verse 1 and verse 4. But after that, five verses later, as a kid, I was always taught that Noah was chosen to survive the flood because he was righteous. And while Genesis 6 does say he was righteous, five verses after it says the sons of God came to the daughters of men and had giant offspring, five verses later it says God chose Noah because he was perfect in his generations. And I realized all of a sudden that there was something going on with this giant worldview that I had never understood. And God chose Noah because his bloodline had not been tainted with that of the Nephilim.
That's right.
You can read Genesis chapter 6. And so that set me off. The first book I read was The Nephilim and the Pyramid of the Apocalypse. And I haven't stopped reading books and studying, watching videos about these topics since then. And so that's kind of how it all started 20-some years ago now.
Wow. Well, good for you. And some of the chapters in your book, I'm just getting started, I'll tell you the truth. It's fascinating. The Divine Council, Rise of the Princes, A Multitude of Stars, Lords of the Fallen, The Veil Between Worlds, Gateways of the Gods, Piercing the Veil, The Prince That Was Promised, The Day of Judgment, then the Conclusion. Now, when you read your book and a few other things I've studied, the depth of creation that's known to mankind is basically a pimple in a universe, is it not? I mean, it's nothing of what we know and what's really out there.
Absolutely. So God created a massive universe, and He could have created it for us alone here on the earth. I don't think so. I think God has plenty of other creations. The Bible is His story for us here on earth. He sent Jesus Christ to come save us here, humans here on earth. And, you know, I've got no problem at all with extraterrestrial life, other planets. That does not conflict with my view of the world at all. So we as Christians, we have a difficult question to answer. How do we explain the existence of water on Mars? It's obvious that water was on Mars at some point. Whether it was since the 6 days of creation or whether it was before, it doesn't conflict with what the Bible says. And so I'm okay with the idea. So again, we keep an open mind here at Marginal Mysteries. We explore all kinds of mysteries. But again, we filter it through our knowledge in the Word of God, because the Bible, the Word of God, is absolute truth. If there's anything that conflicts with it, directly with it, then it's not true. So that's how we take a look at it.
Amen. Well, now, I'm just going to hit a couple of these chapters. Now, you feel free to go where you want to. Please, Micah, you want to go. And please tell folks to get a copy of the book at least three or four times.
But yes, sir.
The divine council. Who was the council? What was the council?
The council is spiritual beings around God's throne that God allows to make decisions about his creation, and then he tells them to act on it. And that's a bold statement, but I'm going to read a little bit of scripture to you. The most prominent example of the divine council in action is 1 Kings chapter 22, starting in verse 19. And he said, "Hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing about him." We're not going to read it all, but we'll go down to, they're talking about the human king Ahab and how they're going to handle him. Let's see. Verse 21, "And there came forth a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. And the Lord said to the spirit, wherewith? And he said, I will go forth and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of his prophets. And he said, thou shalt persuade him and prevail also, go forth and do so." So this is in heaven, as verse 19 said, and a spirit, God, they're talking about how they're going to handle Ahab, a human king on the earth, and a spirit steps in front of God and says, this is how I'm going to do it, or this is what I want to do. And God says, how are you going to do it? And the spirit answers, and God says, go do it. That's the primary example of the divine council in scripture. Now, a lot of folks will say that the divine council is not a real thing because God doesn't need a divine council. But I argue that the fact that God doesn't need something is no argument against its existence. God doesn't need a church here on the earth, but that is how he has chosen to operate. God doesn't need humans, but he put us here. So the divine council, we see it other places in scripture, Psalm 82, Deuteronomy 32, but we see throughout the Old Testament and a little bit in the New Testament, we see this courtroom type scene where angels, like Job 1, where they're talking about Job, a courtroom scene where they're talking about, they're arguing over Moses' body in Jude 1:9. They're arguing over Joshua's body in Zechariah chapter 1, I believe, or chapter 3, verse 1. And so the divine council we see all throughout scripture, and even the story of Nebuchadnezzar. This is Daniel chapter 10, I believe. This is by decree of the watchers, by decree of the holy ones, that Nebuchadnezzar would eat grass as an ox. That's powerful wording, that it was the angels that decreed that Nebuchadnezzar would eat grass through the Lord. So those are evidences of the divine council in action. And it doesn't take away from Jesus and who he is. It actually magnifies him, because Jesus is the Lord of all of these lesser angels. God calls them gods in the Bible. So if I say gods, I'm talking about lowercase gods. But even God himself calls them gods in the Bible. That's Psalm chapter 82, verse 1. So Jesus is the Lord of these lesser angels. So that's kind of an overview of the Divine Council chapter, and a fascinating topic.
Well, obviously, Scripture teaches that there's a ranking of beings, creations. There are rankings. There's rankings of angels. Satan has rankings in his kingdom also. So it's nothing new for a supreme authority to have authority under the supreme authority. So it shouldn't shock us. God himself is ultimately sovereign, but he does have authorities and powers that be that he put in place to do his will. And obviously that's true. Another thing too, Mike, a lot of people don't want to admit, but God created evil as well as good. And Isaiah,
he did.
45:7 says he created good and evil, dark and light. He did that for his perfect sovereign will to be fulfilled. But people have a hard time accepting that, don't they?
They do, and here's some great examples that I never really conceived of until just the last year. God allowed the serpent to enter the garden. He may have put him there. Why would God do that? Well, I think the answer kind of comes down to, I would speculate that it comes down to free will. Because God wanted us as humans to be willing worshipers of him. He wants a family that is not made to worship him, but to willingly worship him. That feels like what's going on. But if you look in contrast, the idea that God put the serpent in the garden, what happens after the thousand-year reign? God let Satan loose for a time to deceive men. God's going to do it again in the future by putting the serpent into his good creation. So we see this theme, and again, I think it has something to do with free will. Now, when we talk about free will, I want to make one more important point. God placed the tree of knowledge of good and evil right in front of Adam and Eve's face and said, don't eat it. That is a good example of free will. But also, not only do humans have free will, but the angels have free will as well. We see Lucifer fall. We see Satan fall. We see Dagon. We see all kinds of these fallen angels, lowercase gods, that they obviously have free will. Azazel, they rebelled against God. So free will is the answer to that, and it's also the answer to why does God allow bad things to happen to good people? We have free will. He has allowed us to make our decisions on his creation.
Amen. And you know, one of the chapters, Lords of the Fallen, and I know that coming from a basic fundamentalist church, we didn't discuss too much the authorities of the realms of the authorities in heavenly places. But the scriptures tell us that we're warring against principalities and powers in heavenly places. We're not necessarily fighting against earthly minions, although a lot of times the spiritual manifests itself in the flesh. But really and truly, our warfare is not of this world, is it?
No, sir, it's not. Principalities and powers, that's Ephesians chapter 2 and Ephesians chapter 6. So who are these principalities and powers? They're spiritual entities in the spirit realm, but how did they get here? So, first of all, Satan is the prince of this world. Satan is not alone. I'm trying to think where to start this because there's two really good stories I'm going to go through in the time we have left. So let's start with the rise of the princes. So the subtitle of the book is called War of the Princes. Who are these princes? I will tell you who they are, and then I'll explain a little more. The princes are 70-plus angels that God placed in charge of the worldly nations right after the Tower of Babel. Now, that sounds fantastical, so let's back that up with Scripture. We start this in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 8 and 9. This is right after the Tower of Babel. God divides the world. He sets the world according to the number of the children of Israel, which is 70 from Genesis chapter 46. So God divides the world into 70 nations. And then Deuteronomy 32, 9, the verse right after that, is where God chooses Israel as his chosen people. So we see here God choosing Israel, but he's got 69 to 71 other nations. We say 70 or 72 because the Masoretic says 70 in Genesis 10. It says 72 in Luke, whereas the Greek Septuagint says 72 in both sections. So the number is either 70 or 72, depending on which translation you go with. But God puts fallen angels in charge of these other nations. Now, that is a strange concept to most Christians, so let's back it up with Scripture. Who are these princes of the nations? Well, Psalm chapter 82 is only 8 verses long. If folks want to look it up and read it while we're talking, Psalm 82 is one of the most mysterious and fascinating chapters in all of Scripture. God sits among the gods, and he judges them based on their treatment of human subjects. And he says to them, you better start treating your human subjects better, or I am going to cast you to the earth like one of the princes. I have said, ye are gods, but ye will die like men. And then the last verse, verse 80, says, I will bring all nations back to me. So God, you say God wouldn't curse the nations by putting fallen angels in charge of them. Well, God cursed mankind to death in the garden. God flooded the entire world, killing everything that wasn't on the ark, save the aquatic animals. God has already judged the nation, the world twice. So God absolutely judges the nations in Deuteronomy 32 after the Tower of Babel. And he puts angels, fallen angels, in charge of them. Now, that's not without a promise that he will bring all the nations back to himself one day. And what do we see when we get to Jesus? all the kingdoms of the world will become his. He will inherit all nations. We see this wording about Jesus. That gets us a little bit into the Michael Heiser's Reversing Hormone, that book, that there are three reasons that Jesus came to the earth, not only to save mankind from sin, but also to reverse the curse of Babel and reverse the curse of the watchers. And we go through all that in the book. But let's get more evidence for these spiritual fallen angel princes. Daniel chapter 10, the archangel Michael fights against the prince of Persia. It's an evil spiritual prince of Persia. And later in the same chapter, the angel says, I have to go because the prince of Greece is coming as well. So right there in Daniel 10, we see the prince of Persia and the prince of Greece. These are two of the 70-plus princes. Now, I say 70-plus because, yes, there's one angel in charge of each nation, but there's probably subordinate angels, too, under them. Because in Daniel 12, it calls Michael the chief prince of Israel. So Michael is underneath Yahweh as the prince of Israel. We see Dagon as the god of the Philistines. These are the gods of old of the nations. But let's bring it around to the cross. We have two fascinating passages about Jesus at the cross. Psalm 22 is written 1,000 years before the cross, supposedly by King David. And it talks about the roaring lion that was around Jesus at the cross. It talks that they cast lots for my garments. My bones were visible to them. This is a prophecy of the cross. But there's one fascinating passage in Psalm 22. It says, the bulls of Bashan surrounded me. So in other words, the bulls of Bashan are around Jesus at the cross. Well, who are these bulls of Bashan? These bulls are the princes of the nation. Because we get into the New Testament. I think it's 1 Corinthians 2:7. Yes. 1 Corinthians 2:7, it says, we speak a mystery. The princes of this world would not have crucified Jesus had they known that crucifixion was the catalyst for salvation. That's in so many words. But it says that the princes of this world would not have crucified Jesus. So not only were the Jews, the Romans, Jesus' family surrounding Jesus at the cross, in the spiritual realm, the roaring lion was there, that's Satan, and the bulls of Bashan were there too. A little bit more evidence to back this up is the Feast of Tabernacles in the Old Testament. What do the children of Israel do? They sacrifice bulls. And how many bulls do they sacrifice at the Feast of Tabernacles? 70. The secondary purpose for the Feast of Tabernacles was to say that God is the God of Israel, but he will also inherit the Gentiles. So this is all a fascinating topic around the princes of the nations that were once gods of the nations, that when their physical bodies died, now this is speculation that they were physical, that is speculation on my part, but they eventually died and inhabited idols of wood and stone and are the principalities of the powers of the air in the spiritual realm.
You know, the more I try to conceive of the depth of the knowledge of God and his wisdom and his power, the smaller it makes you feel. There's no way that our feeble minds, no matter how intelligent we think we are, can begin to comprehend the might and power and sovereignty and majesty of the creator of all things. And Michael, your books actually cause that wonder in me to grow even larger, because it fascinates me to know what you've shown in your writings to my little simple brain to make me understand just how powerful my God is and what a marvelous Savior we have that would get us through all these perils, that would give us grace and mercy through all these things and keep us safe for eternity simply because we trust him. But to go through all these creations that you mentioned, all these heavenly wars, all the evil has been done and good been done in heavenly places. It's just unbelievably powerful and wondrous beyond words, isn't it?
It is. And, you know, again, the study of angelology, the divine council, the princes of the nations, yeah, it's weird. We've never really been taught it in church, unless you go to a church that likes to talk about that stuff. But it magnifies who Jesus Christ is, because Jesus is the God of gods. He is the ruler over all of these. Even when Satan takes Jesus on top of the temple, he says, look, the kingdom is of the world. Jesus is prophesied in the Old Testament to take back the kingdoms, like we just talked about. But Satan says, I will give you all the kingdoms if you bow to me.
That's right.
That was an offer of the fulfillment of the prophecy without the pain of the cross. But Jesus denied it. He knew that suffering was the catalyst of salvation. So Jesus did inherit the nations. Revelation 1:20, that's in my brain. But Revelation talks about Jesus inheriting the kingdoms of this world. In fact, the New Testament also says that after the cross, Jesus spoiled principalities and powers. He defeated not only Satan, but the princes of the nations. Now, similar to that, in the reverse of the curse of Babel, Jesus defeated the princes, but he also had to reverse the curse of language. What happens after the Tower of Babel? God divides the world into 70 nations, and instantaneously there are 70 different languages. Well, Jesus comes to reverse that curse. After his during his ministry, how many disciples does Jesus send out into the world? 70. And when they speak, everyone hears in their own tongue. So this is a direct reverse of the curse of Babel. Now, are we still going to take questions near the end, Pastor?
Yeah, we are. Yes, we are.
There is one other topic that is fascinating about what hell is and the giants that inhabit hell. Can we get into that?
Of course. We can only break here in about another minute or so. We'll come back to it. Go ahead.
After the break, we'll get into the giants in hell and what hell actually is.
Well, now, you say you worked on another book already. It's about halfway done, you said?
Yes, sir. This year's book is called Mythologies Decoded, Echoes of the Bible. So we're studying the mythologies and how they are actually echoes of the true story of the Bible. And I am fascinated. Today I wrote about Apollo fighting Python, the serpent at Delphi. In Greek mythology, so I'm having a ton of fun writing this book.
You know, and we'll get back to the book in a minute, folks, and your phone call in the next half hour. But the more I study what we call mythology, the more I realize that a lot of that was true. Some of the creatures we talk about in the Greek mythology, half horse, half man, whatever, gargoyles, all that, I believe, and I'm beginning to realize that those may have been true creations. Man may be a perverted creation to the point that these are real things. What's your opinion on that?
Absolutely. That's one of my favorite things to say, is there's a lot more truth to our mythologies than most will admit. We talked about in Deuteronomy 32:8, God dividing the world into 70 nations. What happens in the very first, second paragraph of the story of Atlantis? The gods divide the world among themselves. And then we talk about Psalm 82, where God is among the gods and they're judging each other. That's in the center of Atlantis. They have a pillar of laws where every few years the gods gather to judge each other on how they're treating their human subjects. These are all echoes of Scripture.
Wow. Look, for the break, with your phone calls, as always, 717-300-1698. 717-300-1698. Love to hear from you. No, go away.
Satan's army roams the land, seeking souls of fallen men.
Hi, folks. Pastor Butch Paul here. I'm certain that I don't need to tell y'all we're living in unstable times, or as the Bible says, perilous times. We're starting to see shortages of many products in America, cars, clothing, furniture, and even food. We can't do much about the cars, clothing, and furniture, but we can with the food, simply by calling Demand of Foods, the best in store foods bar none. They have a shelf life over 25 years, are great tasting, no GMOs, no chemical preservatives, no aspartame or high fructose corn syrup, and no MSGs. Give Demand a call at 888-597-0775. That's 888-597-0775, or go to Nemana.com. Mention the Pastor Butch sent you and get a 10% discount. That's 888-597-0775. You'll be glad you did.
Hi there, and thank you so much for listening. This is Summer. I'm owner and operator here at Superior Mountain Herbs. Please visit us at www.superiormountainherbs.com. You can always call or text 406-274-7579. We'd be happy to assist you with any of your health and wellness needs, whether you're currently combating serious disease and infection like cancer, or you're just simply looking to keep your body in great shape and maintain what God has already given you. You can visit us and we would absolutely love to help you. Once again, visit us at www.superiormountainherbs.com or give us a call at 406-274-7579 to get your hands on some of the most incredible handcrafted, organic, and wildcrafted supplements on the planet. SuperiorMountainHerbs.com.
Hello, folks. Pastor Butch here. A lot of y'all are asking me to give our address out on the air, and I never take time during the interviews, but here's our address. If you want to write to us, send us a letter, say hello, or place an order, or whatever you want to do, our address is simple. It's Pastor Butch Paul, P-A-U-G-H, or call to Decision Ministries. The address is 224 Herd. That's spelled H-U-R-D. 224 Herd Road, Nettie, N-E-T-T-I-E, N-E-T-T-I-E, West Virginia, 26681. 224 Herd Road, Nettie, West Virginia, 26681. There you go. Thanks a lot.
Since the beginning of the United States, kings have sought it. Nations have fought for it. It has been traded, borrowed, purchased, and stolen. There is a reason for it. To secure the blessings of liberty to ourselves and our posterity, invest with the security of gold and silver. Call Discount Gold and Silver Trading at 1-800-375-4188. That's 1-800-375-4188. Listen to Financial Survival with your host, Melody Cedarstrom, on Shortwave Radio. Visit DiscountGoldAndSilverTrading.net or call 1-800-375-4188. That's 1-800-375-4188. For the very best in gold and silver trading, call toll-free 1-800-375-4188. That's 1-800-375-4188. Call now.
This is war, not a game we're playing. This is war. Brother, hear me what I'm saying. Pick up your sword and shield. Get on the battlefield. Satan's armies come to kill. This is war.
All righty, folks. We are back in tonight's interview. It's fascinating. I hope it's fascinating you it is to me. I'm enjoying this thoroughly. I truly am. Because I am in awe of the power and the majesty of the God who created us. And that he would take time to put us on earth and send his son to die. Christ created and he come to earth to die for mankind. Why he would do that for such lowly things as us is beyond my comprehension. And the more I understand a little bit of the truth about creation and the sovereignty and the sovereign God that created it, I am totally fascinated. Now, you were going to share some of us before we went to break. Go ahead and tell us what you want to tell us.
Well, thank you, Pastor. So my stuff is available at marginalmysteries.com, marginalmysteries.com. So also my mythology book that's coming out later this year is not available for pre-order, but you can sign up for an email notification from the website. So again, marginalmysteries.com. So one of the things we study in the book, and it has become a full presentation that I give, it's about what hell is and the giants that inhabit it. So, and obviously we're going to back this up with scripture. So the word hell in the King James text combines three different places into one word, which is hell. There are actually three locations in the underworld: Gehenna, Tartarus, and Sheol. Now, if you hear Hades in the Greek New Testament, Hades and Sheol are the same place just by those two different names. So Sheol refers to the realm of the dead. It's where humans go when they die. Now, before Christ, righteous and unrighteous humans went to Sheol. The unrighteous went to the Abaddon section of Sheol, and the righteous went to Abraham's bosom. And let's see, I'm going to save the end of that story for later because it ties into the end. Okay, well, let's do it now. So when Jesus comes to reverse the curse of death, the curse of the watchers, what does he do in after he dies on the cross? This is 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18, 19, and 20. It so much says that Jesus died on the cross, his body's in the ground, and his spirit goes down into Sheol and proclaims his victory over the angels that caused trouble in the days of Noah. And then Revelation 1:8, I believe, says that Jesus has the keys to hell and death. Jesus goes down into Abraham's bosom. He gathers the pre-Christ righteous and ascends up through the gates of hell and ascends into heaven with the pre-Christ righteous. It's the sticking point between Catholicism and Protestantism. When Jesus says, whom do you say that I am? And Peter says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, on this rock I will build my church. Catholics say that Peter is the rock that Christ was referring to, and that instituted the papacy, with Peter being the first pope. And so Catholics look to the pope as the rock on which Christ built his church. Protestants will say, of which I am one, they will say that, no, the rock is actually the message that Peter said, that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, I agree with what Peter said, but I don't think either one of those interpretations is correct. Where is Jesus when he says on this rock? He is standing at the gates of hell, what the Greeks call the gates of hell. It's called the Grotto of Pan. Have you ever been there, Pastor Butch?
No, I haven't.
It's northern Israel. I was there a few years ago. They call it the gates of hell. It's where Baal worship was, Pan worship, all kinds of sacrifices in this valley. And there's a giant cave mouth where they would throw the goats in for sacrifice. And Jesus is standing there, according to a few of the scriptures. He was in the region of Caesarea Philippi at the time. And he's pointing at the mountain. That is the base of Mount Hermon. He's pointing at the mountain. He says, on this rock I will build my church. I think he's talking about the mountain. Because what happened on Mount Hermon? That is where the angels who rebelled in Genesis 6 descended to the earth. And that is also where the physical gates of hell are, according to what the Greeks call them, in the Grotto of Pan. So Jesus, after he dies, he goes and gets the saints through the gates of hell and ascends from Mount Hermon, signifying that he has defeated the watchers that made trouble in the days of Noah. So we got away from what hell was. That was the first section, Sheol, that holds the unrighteous human and the righteous human before Christ. Sheol also holds demons. And it's important in this book and in the study to realize demons and fallen angels are not the same thing. Demons and fallen angels are two different entities. Satan is not a demon. He is a prince of demons. Demons are something else entirely. So let's get into that real quick before we finish what hell is. So in the...
Still there? You were losing Todd? Okay, go ahead. All right, go ahead.
So the demons and angels are not the same thing. That's Acts chapter 23, verse 1. The Pharisees confess both spirits, both angels and spirits, and the Pharisees don't, something like that. Also, Matthew, I think Matthew 12:24 says that he doesn't cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of devils, showing that we have angels over devils, which are demons in this instance. So the non-canonical texts say that when the giant died off during the flood and after the giants that came after, that there was no place for their spirits in heaven, so their spirits were destined to roam the earth and cause trouble with mankind. And when Jesus comes to reverse the curse of the watchers, he also has to reverse the curse of their offspring. Because if the giant spirits are the demons, then when God takes care of the watchers, he also has to take care of their offspring. And that's indeed what we see when Jesus comes to the earth. Jesus is the first person in Scripture to cast out a demon. He has staked his claim and said, I am here as the King of Kings, and I am sovereign over the fallen angels and the demons. I have conquered them all. So I do believe the non-canonical writings are correct. Scripture talks about demons who seek to inhabit men. They go through dry places. Anyway, that's a long story around to say that Sheol also houses the demons, the spirits of the Nephilim. So we have humans, dead humans, and demons in Sheol. Below, deeper than Sheol, is Tartarus. And the only time Tartarus is mentioned by that name in Scripture is 2 Peter 2:4. The angels that sinned are reserved in everlasting chains in hell, which the original Greek word is Tartarus. Tartarus is also in Greek mythology where the Titans were cast. Again, the fallen angels were cast into that. So Tartarus is a prison for fallen angels. That's where they're chained. Now, the last section of Sheol, or the last place in the underworld, is Gehenna. This is the lake of fire. When we're talking about people going to hell for eternity, this is Gehenna, the lake of fire. The lake of fire currently, in my opinion, is empty. There's nobody there. And then after the great day of judgment, that's when Satan, fallen angels, and unrepentant humans, and likely the demons, though Scripture never specifically says that, are cast into the lake of fire. So again, the King James, the English Bibles, mix all three of those locations into one word called hell. But in the original text, it's Sheol, Tartarus, and Gehenna. So let's talk about Tartarus and the demons, the giants that are in hell.
Before we do that, Micah, let's take one. Don't lose that thought, but let's take a phone call. Yeah. What do you say? Let's talk to Tom in Georgia. Tom, go on in. Welcome.
Hey, thank you, Pastor. Thank you, Micah. Micah, when you were talking about Ahab, when he met with Jehoshaphat and tried to talk him into going into Ramoth-Gilead, there was one advisor he had who made up these horns and said, "With these horns, you'll ram Syria out of Ramoth-Gilead." And it was obvious that those were just fools. But do you see any similarity between that council and the sycophants that surround Trump today?
The council is definitely there's mirrors between any kind of council that goes around folks, but. However you feel about certain political groups, there's definitely counselors, and it's how God has chosen to operate with the divine council. Thanks, Tom.
Well, can I ask one more?
Yeah, yes, go ahead.
Where the gates of hell are, is that the place where Jacob saw the angels going up and down, and he said, "This is a horrible place"?
I am not sure. Jacob's ladder, the vision he had, I'm not sure if that was at the Grotto of Pan. I do believe it was near Mount Hermon, but I'm not 100% sure on that.
Okay. I got one more, but I'll let it go with that.
No, go ahead.
Okay. I know you're going to talk about the giants. There is a guy who lived, I think he was born in Afghanistan. He now lives in the United States. He just goes by Ray. And his grandmother, he says, used to go feed and make offerings to the giants. Have you ever met that guy or interviewed him?
I have not met that guy. I wrote about that story and the Giant of Kandahar in my book, The Earth as It Was, I believe. And so I have been to Afghanistan. I have. I went to sleep. I flew across Afghanistan from Kabul to Herat on one part of my deployment. And I went to sleep in one of those small planes. And all I could see was, before I went to sleep, was mountains. As far as my eye could see, rugged mountains where there's no roads. It was like, there's nobody there. I woke up 45 minutes later, and I was still looking at those mountains. So there's a lot of that part of the world that we have just not seen, not discovered. And, of course, we have soldiers talking about the Giant of Kandahar, where they killed him, and he killed one of the soldiers. Also the Giant of Kundar, where they would dye the goat's hair orange, and they would feed those goats. They would give them to the giant that one of the soldiers claimed to have seen a giant through his thermal one night. And what do we see with the giants? They all have red hair. Even when it's American Indians talking about the Sitka,
the giants,
so they would dye the goat's hair orange in Afghanistan and give those goats to the giants as a sacrifice. I have heard that, and I think it is possible.
There's clothing made that have been photographed with that red hair woven into it.
That's Sarah Winnemucca of the Paiute tribe who has a dress with red hair from the Sitka. Yes, sir.
Yep. Okay. Thank you all very much.
Good question, Tom. Thank you. Folks, the line's open, 717-300-1698, 717-300-1698. Well, that's a good bunch of good questions. Go ahead, finish your thoughts now.
All right, so we got a little bit of time left. Let's finish these giants in hell. So Isaiah talks about the mighty that are in hell. The original text translates that word Rephaim. Rephaim are one of the races of giants. So Isaiah talks about the giants that are in hell. Ezekiel chapter 32 talk about the mighty that are fallen and gone down to Sheol. They have their weapons of war. Well, those are fascinating passages that mention the giants in hell. Well, let's go outside of Scripture and look at what's called the Ugaritic texts. These are called the Rephaim texts. They were written 600 years, about 1500 BC, 1400 BC, and they talk about giants in the spiritual realm who will attend the feast of the gods. They will ride to the feast of the gods in chariots. They will ride horses. They will eat rams, calves, lambs, and they will eat birds. They will hunt birds. This is non-canonical. This is ancient texts from Ugarit that we found 100 years ago in Syria. But why are these non-canonical texts important? Because 600 years after those Ugaritic texts were written, Ezekiel records that same feast in Scripture. We're getting into Ezekiel 39. It talks about the giants who will attend a great feast of God. They will eat rams, calves, lambs. The birds will be there as well. Well, this is a fascinating thing about the pagan texts say the giants will be honored at the feast, whereas Ezekiel says something quite different. But this is actually not history. This is a prophecy, because it's Revelation chapter 19 that this feast takes place. Revelation 19 says there was an angel standing in the sun, and he said, "Come to the supper of the great God. Eat the flesh of mighty." Again, we have those words for giants. "Eat the flesh of the mighty, of rams, of calves, of lambs." What this is, the pagan texts say that the giants will be honored at the feast. Scripture says the giants will be the feast. And so we talk about these giants in hell that will be a feast one day. Well, the feast is the Battle of Armageddon, and these giants will be eaten at the Battle of Armageddon. So let's get into that a little bit. We're talking about Revelation 9, where the pit is opened by an angel that has a key. What is the, okay, I didn't say this earlier. The other term for Tartarus is the bottomless pit or the abyss. Those refer to Tartarus. And in Revelation 9:1, the abyss, the bottomless pit is opened, and a king of the abyss comes out, and locusts follow him. This king of the abyss, we don't have time to go into it. This is Lucifer, and I don't think that Lucifer and Satan are the same entity. That's my speculation. I believe that this is actually Shemyaza, the leader of the ancient watchers from Genesis chapter 6 who rebelled. Satan is roaming the earth right now. Satan is not chained up right now. But this king of the abyss is chained up right now. And so he is, in my opinion, more powerful. And he is Shemyaza from the pre-flood world. He comes out, and the locusts that come out of that pit with him are the giants, the demons, because they still have their weapons, according to the book of Ezekiel. These demons will fight at Armageddon. But how do they fight? Well, first of all, the Ugaritic text and Ezekiel say they ride chariots to battle, and it says the birds will eat not only the mighty men and the horses, but the birds will also eat the chariots. What in the world does that mean? Guess what? We humans are the chariots. The demons possess 200 million men to come fight at the battle of Armageddon.
That makes sense.
This is the great feast of God in Revelation 19, where the giants from hell are feasted upon.
Wow. Wow, powerful. Let's talk to Joe right here in West Virginia. Joe, come on in. Welcome.
Thank you for taking my call, Butch. There's just two things I had on my mind. One was the Apostle Paul. I think it's in 2 Corinthians. He talks about men and women. He talks about marriage, women being submissive. Women's long hair is their beauty. But he mentions the word angel in there. Which makes me kind of wonder and think about Genesis chapter 6. Am I correct?
Absolutely. It's 1 Corinthians or Corinthians 15. It's somewhere in there, but it says women ought to cover their head because of the angels. That's what it says. And I absolutely believe that that is a harken back to the angels who lusted after human women in the days of Noah and took them as wives. And I think Paul is referring back to that. And I think 1 Corinthians 15... Well, 1 Corinthians 1:15, it's something around there. But yes, I absolutely agree.
Yeah, because I have a hard time convincing people that there was fallen angels, they had relations. They just didn't, you know, the women just didn't offer themselves. They took them, and they had offsprings. And in the book of Job, chapter 1 and chapter 2, it says that the sons of God, the Ben Elohims, were going back and forth into heaven.
And that's an important point. If I can keep you, the fact that the sons of God in Genesis 6 are not humans, a lot of folks will say these are the godly line of Seth. Well, first of all, that doesn't explain giant offspring. Second, that does not explain why God would destroy the godly sons of Seth in a flood. So these are angels, as is Job chapter 2, these sons of God, B'nai Elohim, they are in heaven in Job chapter 2. Also, Job chapter 38, the sons of God shouted for joy when the foundations of the earth were laid. So these are angels, not to mention the dozen-plus verses all throughout Scripture that talk about the angels that sinned in the days of Noah that are chained in the abyss. We're talking about 1 Peter 3, 2 Peter 4, Isaiah 24. There's all kinds of passages that talk about the angels ascend.
Yep. And Job, yeah. Also in the book of Jude, it talks about them being bound into hell. Chained up in hell. Yeah, and so, I mean, when people say, well, the Bible doesn't talk about that, I just wish they'd open up their eyes a little bit. But the one thing I wanted to get at, too, and Butch remembers that I did a teaching in his program on a Saturday on deliverance, and I talked a lot about the principalities and the levels and the different names. And, you know, I really finally had to become aware of that Satan's got a hierarchy. He's got an actual government. God, the same way, has an actual government.
That's right.
Because he says the elders sat down with the Lord. I'm just paraphrasing in Revelation. So it tells me that there is like a government, a governing body.
Well, Joe, there are two literal kingdoms.
Yeah, and that's what I'm getting at. You know, yes. There's Lucifer's kingdom, which is here on earth, and he is the king of it. Ezekiel chapter 28 talks about that. Of course, he lost his kingship, and now he's established another kind of a kingship. And then there's God's kingship through Christ Jesus that, you know, there's a spiritual battle going on that I keep harping about this all the time, even on my own broadcast. There's a spiritual battle.
Yes.
And, you know, the church doesn't even come near teaching about it because they say it's reverse theology.
Well, the church is afraid of anything that hadn't been drummed in its head for 50 years. Joe, God jumps a good question. Thank you. I'll see you a little
You're
on
welcome.
Saturday. We're down with the last couple minutes here. So go ahead and give information on how they can get your book in. Is there a phone number they can call or somebody that can order the book online or call
yes,
a phone
sir.
Number and order it?
Yes, sir. MarginalMysteries.com is the online, MarginalMysteries.com. The phone number for Southwest Radio Ministries, who I work for, is 800-652-1144, 800-652-1144. All my contact, email, and stuff are on the website, Micah@swrc.com. Real quick on, I think it was Joe's comment about the hierarchy. I would speculate that not every single fallen angel is part of the same quote-unquote army. Satan obviously has his hierarchy. He's the prince of the princes. He's the prince of the princes of this world. We see that, as we've already talked about. Satan does have a hierarchy. But we also see Shemyaza in the non-canonical writings talk about the angels in Genesis 6. We see Azazel in Leviticus 16. Azazel is very prominent in non-canonical writings, many of them. So I think there's a number of fallen entities, and they have in common that they disdain God and they disdain us, his creation. So I'm just speculating that not all of them are on the same quote-unquote army, but they are on the same team against God. And Satan definitely has his hierarchy.
I agree. And folks, the number again is 800-652-1144. Do call and order the book. You will be glad you did. And we got about time for one more question, maybe two questions. So all this has come together. Obviously, I had a lady the other day tell me, well, I never watch the news. I said, honey, don't you know that watching the news is prophecy being foretold in your lifetime? The church just doesn't get it. They don't get it. But nonetheless, what do you see happening in the near future with what's happening in the Middle East and all how this ties together?
Well, we're definitely living in an interesting time. The children of Israel have been brought back together. We see the axis of evil between Iran, Russia, North Korea, and China. There's a 200 million man army, obviously, as we talked about, possessed by the spirits of the Nephilim from the abyss in Revelation 9 and the chapters following. Where else do we find an army that big? It's from the east, China, and whatever combination. So we do live in prophetic times, and God says to know the signs of times. I don't set dates. God could stave off his return for another 20,000 years, but because he can do whatever he wants. But it does feel like we are seeing the signs of the times and the birth things. So we definitely live in interesting times, and spread the message of Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen. That's why we discuss all this, to get your attention back on the creator of all things, and the price that's paid for you on the cross of Calvary, you and I both. And we don't deserve it. We didn't deserve it. We don't deserve it. We'll never deserve it. If we're not for the grace of Christ and the blood he shed, we wouldn't have a snowball's chance ever. No matter what else that you're taught by any other religion or any other so-called faith, grace through faith is the answer to salvation. Nothing else works. And I want to thank you again, Micah, for all that you're doing. And I do want you again sometime because you are fascinating to me. I wish you weren't so far away from us. I'd like to stand with you sometime, just pick your brain and share some thoughts with you. Matter of fact, some Saturday afternoon, if you're not busy, I may have you join us by Zoom and come in and join us with a Bible study, if you wouldn't care to do that. It's sent all over the country, around the world, on computer, if you don't mind doing that live on camera.
I'd be happy to, Pastor Butch. I think I remember doing that a year or two ago.
You did. We're going to do it again, maybe as early as the second Saturday this month. I ain't sure. I'll get back with you on that. But yes, thank sir. You what you're doing, and thanks for the stand you're taking. And just God bless you, sir, for your humility and your desire to serve. Thank you.
Thank you, Pastor Butch. You've always been so kind, and I appreciate you and your program and your listeners. And so I thank you for the opportunity, and I want folks to know we can study the weird stuff all day long, but it doesn't mean a thing if you do not know the central point of Scripture and the central Amen. Point of history, and that's Amen. Jesus Christ.
Amen. God bless you, sir. I'll be in touch, okay?
Thank you, Pastor Butch.
Talk to you soon. And folks, again, the phone number is 800-652-1144. Get a copy of the book, Angels Eternal. Please, trust me on that. If you can afford it all, get it. It's a read that you won't be sorry you read. It'll stretch your brain, make you think, and make you want to praise God more. And that, don't forget, tomorrow being Thursday, you'll be in the office tomorrow all day long. And I thank you for the help you give us through last month, and we're into this month, and we're still short, but that's okay. We're still trying to hang in. Folks, a lot of things will be changing around here pretty soon, not with the programming or what I'm doing personally, but Todd is going to retire from doing this position as my producer. We're going to go with Dave and Krieger and his new network. We'll be working with him. Todd's going to kind of retire out of that, but I just want you all to know things will be changed. We'll try to keep everything as normal as possible, as long as possible. But I want to thank you all for your support, and please don't forget to give us a call tomorrow in the office. We do want to hear from you. I don't always have time to talk a long time, but I do want to hear from you. You are important to us. Please know that you're important to us. This program is not about me. It's not about you. It's about Jesus Christ and glorifying Him and spreading His word. But it's a team effort we all have to work at. This isn't me doing this. It's all of us working together. Please pray for us, and thank you for being there for us. See you in the office tomorrow. Good night.
Hear me what I'm saying. Pick up your sword and shield. On the battlefield, Satan's armies come to kill. This is war. Satan's army roams the land, seeking souls of fallen men.
Melody Cederstrom and CSE Talk Radio team up as Common Sense Voices of Integrity. I personally endorse Melody Cederstrom to be your trusted go-to expert for all your precious metal needs. Experts agree a financial crisis and even collapse is inevitable. Given our government's lack of economic leadership and self-interests of those in power, it's no longer a question of if you should purchase gold and silver, but if you will purchase gold and silver before it's too late. Melody encourages you to tune in each weekday morning. Visit CSETalkRadio.com. We both agree truth and education are the two significant factors in both our missions. There is a wealth of misinformation out there. Let Melody and Beth Ann help you sort through the chaos and bring you home to the truths that will ensure that you and your family are protected. Call Discount Gold and Silver Trading 1-800-375-4188 or online at dgscoins.com. Melody and Beth Ann are strong forces together working to preserve liberty and bring America home.